Psalm says, it said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, I got something to say about it. God's been good. He's redeemed me, and I will not keep quiet by the grace of God. Got your Bibles? We're going back to the book of Nehemiah tonight. Thank you for being here. Good to have each one of you. Just looking forward to what God will help us tonight. This morning, we've been going here through Nehemiah. This morning, we'll begin talking about the task that Nehemiah had of rebuilding the wall. And we saw there that there was a lot of connection, regardless of whether we're building walls in the time of Nehemiah, or if we're just trying to do the work of the Lord in 2024 as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of practical application there, and I believe it's for our instruction. Three things particularly that we looked at about the work this morning. First of all, we looked at the purpose for the work. They were trying to restore the reputation of what God had declared about them. That basically Nehemiah says, God has put his name in this place, and allowing the walls to continue to be torn down, we are, if you will, living below what God has called us to. And we, of course, connected that to the church. We said that, you know, God's put a high calling upon us, and we must know the purpose for which we exist and what that is, and try to live up to that. Second of all, we looked there at the pattern for the work. This was how they carried out the work. They were in the process of rebuilding what was broken down, not redefining something new. They weren't trying to build something new. They were trying to rebuild what was broken down. And finally, we looked at the people that were involved. Thirdly, there were people from all classes and places involved in the work. Some worked, and some watched. That's just the way it goes in the kingdom of God. Some are going to work, and some are going to watch. But for most people, the work began right at their own homes, just outside their own door. They didn't have to go across town to start the work that God called for them to do. They were to start right in their own place, in their own sphere of influence. And that's what we talked about this morning. But tonight, we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we begin seeing as the opposition to the work really ramps up. Up until this point, there's been two occasions where opposition has been present, but it really hasn't ramped up. It really hasn't got to its height yet. But here in chapter 4, opposition really begins to ramp up against the work of the Lord. We noted it this morning, but I remind you tonight, the wall is half finished at this point. It would take them 52 days to complete it. We will get there, but it's halfway done, and the opposition that is now coming against the people of God threatens to keep the wall from ever being finished. And we're going to be students of Nehemiah tonight and see how he overcomes some of the opposition that he has to the work that God has called him. You know, the scriptures, they declare unto us a couple things, and I'm just laying a foundation for a moment, but the scriptures tell us, number one, to love our enemies, right? You ever read that in there? The teaching of Jesus, love your enemies? I've read that. I've also read another place where he said to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I read one writer, he said, well, the reason that we're told to love our neighbor and to love our enemy is because sometimes our worst enemies are the people that are closest to us. Well, I don't know, interesting point, something to think of, but it is surely the case with Nehemiah. Some of his greatest opposition were people that were close by. They weren't coming from very far away. They were bringing opposition against the work of God. Oh, Nehemiah's arrival was perceived as a threat by Sanballat and Tobiah, men of prominence in the area. And they really weren't interested in any kind of change, and certainly not the type of change that Nehemiah was there to bring under the inspiration of God. They weren't up for that. They didn't want any part of it. Oh, why is Nehemiah poking his nose in matters that don't belong to him? You know, when we determine to work for the Lord and seem to make progress, we can be assured that the enemy will get stirred up against us. But can I tell you this? I'd rather have the devil hot mad at me and know that I'm pleasing God than to not have the devil mad and think I'm disappointing the Lord. I want to be involved in the work of God, whether it makes the devil, it will make the devil mad, but that don't bother me as long as I know I'm pleasing God. Oh, because that is the best place to be, in the favor of the Lord. The opposition that Nehemiah faced was a weapon of the enemy to destroy the work, but it was an instrument in the hand of God, oh, to build his people afresh. Oh, if we just read Nehemiah and conclude that this is a book about building walls and that's all we get out of it, let me tell you, we've missed one of the main emphasis of this book. This book is as much about building people as it is about building walls. And if you pay attention, you see that in the book of Nehemiah. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, God only had one son that was without sin, but every one of his children are not without temptation and without trial. And I believe that. Oh, he only had one son that was without sin, but oh, every one of his children faced trials and temptations. And can you say amen to that tonight? We face the opposition of the enemy. And as I've considered chapter 4 of Nehemiah, I'm reminded of the words of Paul in the New Testament, who wrote this to the church of Corinth. And we're going to go through chapter 4 of Nehemiah, so keep your Bibles open there. But a couple of verses of scripture here I want to give you in way of introduction, and then I'm going to give you my title, and we're going to pray. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5, Paul said this, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings and within were fears. Nevertheless, God." Oh yes, without were fightings and within were fears, but nevertheless God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And I said, Lord, we're going to have fears and we're going to have fightings, but Lord, keep us comforted by your grace. What I want to preach about tonight, if the Lord will help me, just simply this, overcoming opposition, overcoming opposition. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We ask that you administer and work through your word. We believe it is the instrument by which you take your people and you keep them where you would have them to be. Lord, you show them your plan. You show them your purpose. And I pray tonight, help me as the minister of this sacred word, oh, to do some justice to the sacred text here and do my very best to honor you in all that we say tonight. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we look here to Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight, I want to note four devices of the enemy for opposing the Lord's work. And it also tells us here in chapter 4 how God's people can be steadfast and defeat the enemy that opposes us. Let me tell you, if you are building, then be prepared to be battling. That's just the way it goes. If you are working, be prepared to be involved in warfare, because the two go hand in hand. And as I said earlier, the enemy, we can guarantee, if we are involving ourselves in the work of the Lord, he is going to get upset. He's going to do everything he can to try and oppose the work of God. But like I said, I'd rather have the enemy mad at me because I'm trying to do what God has called me to do than to have the Lord grieved with me because I'm not interested in trying to do what he has called me to do. So let's look here tonight. First of all, this first, if you will, device of the enemy, this first opposition is the opposition of ridicule. Let's look here. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1 through 3. Let's read it together. But the Bible says, "But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth." He was mad. "And he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall." Oh my, talking about some opposition. Oh, imagine, here you are, the work of God is half done, and here comes the enemy. And he takes one look at it, and he doesn't even consider it worthy of his time. He begins to ridicule it right off the bat. Sanballat, if you would, if I could paraphrase it, this is the way I would say it. He said, "Are you Jews going to build this wall in a day? Is that what you think's going to happen? You think this is just a day's labor and you're going to be done? You got a big work ahead of you. Are you going to resurrect the stones out of this trash heap and think you're going to make something beautiful out of an old burned out city? Do you really think that that can happen? And then old Tobiah the Ammonite, he steps up. He said, oh, I imagine that if a little fox hopped up on this wall that they're trying to build here, that that wall would cave out from underneath of him, because they surely don't know anything about building walls. They surely don't know how big of a task lies ahead of them. They surely don't have the resources that is required to do the work that they are trying to do. You know, it's not unusual for the enemy to ridicule and to taunt the people of God. We read about it. We studied it there in the life of David. Oh, there the little shepherd boy goes out against Goliath. And what is Goliath's first tactic against David? Oh, he doesn't throw a javelin at him. He doesn't try to slice him with his sword. He just begins to taunt David. And he says, what am I as a dog that you come out here against me? Oh, it sticks and stones. Oh, I defy the armies of the Lord, of the living God today. Oh, but we know the end of the story, how that turned out. Oh, it's not unusual for the enemy to try and taunt the people of God. After all, they did it to our Lord as he hung there upon a cross. Oh, they jeered at him and they said, he that saved others, let him save himself. Oh, the one that worked miracles, let him perform one now and show us the power of God. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's always been one of the tactics of the enemy to try and taunt the people of God, to bring about ridicule. Oh, the book of Hebrews tells us about some of the great heroes of the faith, many of which the Bible says we were not worthy of them. It doesn't even give some of their names, but he said they endured the ridicule of cruel mockings and trials. Oh, they were sawn asunder. They were driven into hiding in caves. And he said, of whom the world was not worthy, because the enemy thought he could stand and laugh in the face of the people of God. But in fact, it was God that was in the heavens laughing, because he always has the final say. Oh, yes. Oh, today they taunt and they mock. They look at the church of Jesus Christ and they feel as though, oh, we are a part of some archaic system that is outdated. Oh, we have some moral obligation, oh, of some invisible God that they do not believe in. Oh, but I say, let them mock, let them taunt. Our God will have the last say. Oh, we will be the ones who return with him one day as he establishes his reign. I don't have to answer every ridicule of the enemy, because my God will have the final say. Your God will have the final say. We need not be concerned what the enemy has to say about the church. All we need only had to be concerned with what God has declared over his people. Oh yes, Sanballat first attacked those doing the work. Notice what he did here. So we're talking about his ridicule. He attacked the people doing the work. He said, look at these feeble Jews. What word feeble means? It's the idea of something that is withered. It's actually a gardening term. Anybody ever had cut flowers? I know some of you ladies in here, you like to have cut flowers in the house. What happens after a while with those cut flowers? Don't matter how beautiful they are. What happens to them? They start withering away. And that's what he said here. Sanballat looks at these Jews. He said, look at these Jews over here withering away. Oh, they're a pitiful sight, aren't they? Oh, they're a mighty pitiful bunch up there on that wall. Look how powerless they are. Look how withered they are. Look how helpless they are. And here he is. He's taunting the people, saying that they don't have much ability. They don't have much power. And guess what? They don't have much resources. But let me tell you something. Oh, he did not know where their help was coming from. Because back in chapter 2, Nehemiah had clued them in. He said, the good hand of God was upon me. You know what? The world may look at us today And they may say, oh, look at those pitiful Christians. Look how they're withering up. Look how in the churches of America, oh, they can't win young people. They're going off to college and never coming back to church. Aren't they pitiful? Aren't they weak? Aren't they helpless? Yes, sir, we are. But let me tell you, God likes to use pitiful. God likes to use weak. That's what 1 Corinthians tells me. He said he'll take those things which are weak, oh, and which are contemptible in the eyes of the world, and he will use them to do mighty things. He said, in fact, I will take those things which are not, and I will use them to bring to naught those things that are. Oh, yes, that's how God works. Oh, he'll take that which is nothing, that which is weak, that which doesn't have all that it seems to need, and he will work it out for the glory of himself. Oh, then he goes on to ridicule the work itself. He says, will they sacrifice? That's a question he asks. The idea is this. He said, do you Jews think, I know you're all religious people, do you think by going out there and offering some sacrifices unto God, unto your God, that he's going to build the wall for you? That's the idea of the context if you study into it. Do you think just by going over there and doing whatever it is you do in your temple? Because remember, these men were pagans. They were not Jews. These were pagans that were standing against Israel. Do you think by just carrying out your religious ceremonies that your God's going to build the wall for you? Is that really what you believe? Oh, that it's just going to happen in a day because you made some sacrifices to your God and you had a nice religious thought about you. Now God's going to work on your behalf. Are you going to pray this wall into existence? Oh yeah, do you really think that? Oh, and this final question, Sanballat ridiculed the materials they were using. He goes on to say, he says the stones were taken out of the rubbish heaps and probably were so old and damaged that they would never last when set into the wall. Oh yeah, then Tobiah the Ammonite speaks up, one of the visiting dignitaries at Samaritan army. And he, when it was his turn to speak, he ridiculed the finished product. He said, you know what? He said, don't worry about them, Sanballat. He said, the workers are weak. Oh, the materials they are using are outdated and burned. Oh, we look at them and they think by some miracle the work's just going to happen. Oh, I believe that when they get done with this wall, the fox will run up on it, it'll fall down. It'll never last. They just got a little religious fervor today. Oh, but you give it a little bit of time, it's going to pass away just like the previous efforts. Oh, it's never going to stand. Oh, is this not the ridicule of the enemy even to the church of Jesus Christ today? And he says, well, what's the point in you keep praying? Oh, because you know you prayed before and it never availed anything before. Why are you going to pray about that again? Oh, you know you've reached out to people before and tried to share the gospel. What good has it done? What has it really accomplished? Let me tell you something. Oh, don't ever count God out. You can count a lot of men out because they're not interested in doing the work. But don't ever count God out, because just when you think it's about over, that is when God steps into the scene and he makes all the difference. He makes up our weakness and he steps in and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh yes. Oh, when the apostle Paul's there being buffeted by a messenger of Satan, a thorn, he said, in the flesh. Oh, you know, you look into those thorns there in Palestine in the first century. We're not talking about what I call North Carolina briars. Those things only about, I don't know, a quarter inch long. They hurt, don't get me wrong. I remember as a kid getting wrapped up in a few of them a few times. But let me tell you, over there in Palestine, those thorns, they were long thorns, 2, 3, 4 inches sometimes. Oh, he said, I had this thorn sticking in me, and I begged God, would you take it away? Would you pull it out, oh God? You know what God's response was? He didn't say, oh, Paul, because you've sought me and you're a good man and you're faithful, guess what? I'm going to take the thorn away. He said, no, Paul, and my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, I know the enemy's ridiculing you, Paul. I know that he's buffeting you in this moment, but know this, in the midst of his ridicule, my grace is still sufficient. Oh, yes, that was the opposition of the enemy, to taunt and ridicule. And you know what? Notice the response. How did Nehemiah respond to this ridicule? Let me ask you, how would you respond? Oh, I know some people be loaded for bear. I'm going to argue my way out of this one. I'm going to tell them how it is. No, you know what he did? The Bible says, we get the picture that he don't even really stop what he's doing. He just starts praying. That's his immediate response. He starts praying. Now, his prayer is pretty direct. And I'll look at that in just a moment. But that is his first response. He prays. Can I ask you, when you get into opposition, what is your first response? What is your first response? Is prayer the last thing that you do? Is it the second thing that you do? Or is it the first thing you do? Because there's some people, they've got it close to the top of the list, but it's not at the top of the list. Oh, when the enemy came out and started taunting them and telling them the work will never get done, Nehemiah. Oh, you look like a bunch of fools up there on that wall. Come down. Oh, stop trying to make a fool out of yourself. You know what Nehemiah did? I believe as he's working there and directing the work, he said, oh God, you see them. And I pray that you would move and you would curse them is basically what he says. Let's read it. Oh, I like his prayer here. Oh, I personally don't believe that Nehemiah even stopped working. He just started praying. We don't have to stop doing the work of God every time we face opposition, okay? We don't need a 6-month sabbatical every time the enemy comes against us and every time we face a trial. Just keep fighting your way through and work while you're doing it. Nehemiah said there in verse 4, hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of the captivity. He said, in other words, he said, God, take this and work it for good. Turn it around, what they're meaning for evil, and turn it out for their own destruction. By your providence, work like only you can. Now, I understand. You know, I'm not one of these people that believe that we have the prerogative to go over here and start praying fire down on people we don't agree with, okay? You know, because in fact, I read in the New Testament about two disciples that tried to do that. And the Samaritans rejected Jesus. And they were, oh, we call down fire upon them, Lord? He nicknamed them after that. Boergenes means the sons of thunder. He said, oh, these two, they just wanted to call fire down on people. I don't think we have the right to just over here and call down fire on people. You know, I don't like the policies of this politician. God, strike him dead. No, I'm not. We don't have that right. But I will tell you this, under the leading of God, if there is opposition that stands directly against the work of God, we can pray, oh God, let your will be done. And if it involves the destruction of sinful men, so let it be. Oh, but your will be done above all else. We're not praying for personal vengeance. We're praying for the justice of God to flow down like a river. That's what the imprecatory Psalms are about there in the book of Psalms. Oh, in one place he said, Lord, smite them upon the cheekbone that their teeth may be shattered. Yeah. He said, Brother Shane, I can't believe somebody would actually pray that. Oh, you don't know how zealous they were for the work of God. You don't know how zealous David was for the plan of God going forward. He didn't want anybody to stand in opposition to what God was trying to do. But the problem is, the reason why I don't believe God gives us the liberty to pray those type of prayers very often is because we don't know how to differentiate between our own personal vengeance and the vengeance of God being carried out. You know what I pray right now? I've said it before. Over there in Israel, every enemy that stands against Israel, that refuses to bow to the authority of God and come under the subjection of what God has done through that nation, I pray, oh God, rain down justice like a river. Let it flow forth. Let it be done for your glory. Not for my sake, not for Israel's sake, but for the sake of your name. Oh God, let it be, let it be, let it be. Ridicule. He's ridiculed and mocked, and he don't even stop. He just starts praying. You know, the best thing to do when we face ridicule is to pray and commit the whole thing unto the Lord. And then get back to work. I tell you, if we stopped the work every time, I said it, every time we face some opposition, especially ridicule, we'll never get anything done. As a pastor, if I stopped the work every time because somebody didn't like the way that I did it, I wouldn't get very much done. Oh, but you know what you do? You take it. You crawl out of bed in the morning time. You fall down on your knees and you say, God, this is your problem. It is not mine any longer. I surrender it to you. Now, by the grace of God, I'm going to get up and do your will. And I'm going to do the work that you'd have me to do. I'm not going to sit down here and have a pity party for myself for 2 hours. I'm going to hand it to you and move on. Oh, yeah, God help us. That's how you overcome the opposition of ridicule. Oh, you hand it to God and move on. Second of all, let God fight the battles. The second one, they move beyond ridicule to intimidation. Verses 7 through 9. Next, the enemy here moves beyond the ridicule and the slanderous thoughts to threats and plots of persecution. You know what? The enemy decided if we can't mock them out of business, we'll just go over there. We can't cut them up with our words. We'll take out our swords and hack them to pieces. We'll kill them. Oh, I know we don't face very many threats of such persecution in America and intimidation. But let me tell you, oh, the Lord hasn't come back yet. We're still here on this footstool, are we not? We may face a day where persecution and intimidation to do bodily harm to us may come right here in America. You know, let me tell you. We over here like to take all those promises about Israel, and some people like to take it and apply it to America. That ain't what the book says. Oh, you know what? We might be a third world nation by the time the Lord comes back. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Oh, we got to be determined that whether we are ridiculed and mocked or whether we are persecuted and cast out, become the off-scarring of the earth, as the New Testament says, we're going to serve God and do his will, because opposition may come. It may come in the form of words, or it may come in the form of persecution. But we are called to be faithful to the work of God. Listen to the opposition. Verse number 7 through 8. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem. In other words, they realized our ridicule didn't work. So now we're going to come in and we're going to close in on them. If you look at those verses, oh, literally, from the north, enemies came. From the south, enemies came. From the east, enemies came. And from the west, enemies came. You look at those on the map. You look at those different geographical locations given right there, and it's from all directions. The enemies closed in upon Israel, and they said, if we can't destroy them with our words, we'll take out our swords and do the job ourselves. Oh, God's people sometimes have difficulty working together, but let me tell you, the people of the world have no problem coming together to try and stop the work of God sometimes. Oh, yeah. Got churches can't get on the same page. They believe 99.9% of the same exact things, and that 1.1%, I'm not talking about something that's doctrinal. I'm just talking about something that preference, and they can't get on the same page to save their lives. Oh, they'll hackle and yell at each other. They'll treat each other like the enemy. But let me tell you, oh, you can get people that were no sworn enemies. Oh, if they come together for a common cause, and if it's for in opposition against, so you'll be surprised how many people can come together when it is in opposition to the things of God. Oh, it can happen just like that. Oh, people come together that never come together before. The enemy was angry and decided if they couldn't cut them with ridicule, then they were just going to cut them down with their swords. You know, Satan has hated the Jewish people since they became a nation. And he has used all forms of other nations, all different types of other nations, from all different places, to try and destroy the Jewish people. Oh, yeah. We've seen it right within, recent history. Oh, even today, one nation rises up, and out of nowhere, here's a nation, you know. Who would have ever thought in 1939 or 38, when was it, when Hitler came into power? Who would have ever thought by the time the war closed in 1945, he would have killed over 7 million Jews? We're talking about a man in Germany. That's a little bit away from the Middle East, right? Because Satan has always hated the Jewish people. But let me tell you, God has always and he will always keep his hand upon the people that are the seed of Abraham. Oh, it is the promise of God and he will do it. And so Tobiah and Sanballat and all these other men, it does not matter. Oh, you may try to kill them. Oh, but God's going to work on their behalf. Notice the response of the people. Notice the response of Nehemiah. What does Nehemiah do this time? You know, first time he got ridiculed and he prayed. Now he's getting threatened. You know, they're closing in from all sides. What do you think Nehemiah does this time? Oh, gets scared and runs home and hides under the covers? No. Goes over here and starts gossiping about, I don't know if we're going to make it. You know, sounded like a pretty good idea, but these people are serious. The enemy's serious now, no? What the Bible says he did again? He went back and prayed again. So it's his first resort once again. Whether it's physical persecution or whether it's just people cutting you down with their words. He said, but we prayed. Notice the verse here. I want to read it to you. Verse number 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night. Can I say it this way? Oh, the enemy came out to kill us, but we watched and prayed. That's what they did. They watched and prayed. Was this not the admonition of Jesus to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Can I tell you today, the same is true of us because we are going to have opposition. You say, what's the answer, Brother Shane? Oh, we're going to watch and pray. We're going to be vigilant, both and with our eyes and with our hearts. We're going to keep our eyes open for the enemy. And when we see him coming, we're not going to run and try to run away as cowards, but we're going to stand and pray and trust God to fight our battles for us because that is really the only option that we have. Oh yes, the third weapon, if you will, the third opposition against the people here. So not only were they threatened, not only were they ridiculed, but verse number 10, we find discouragement sets in. Pressures from without often create problems within. You know, it isn't easy to carry on your work when you're surrounded by enemies daily. And you also face the demands of a task that God has called you to that may look impossible. And you know what? That's a perfect storm for discouragement to set in. You know what? You don't have to necessarily be facing some great opposition for discouragement to set in. But I have found the greater the opposition, the greater the possibility of discouragement. Oh, that is where the internal form of opposition called discouragement comes into play. Notice this opposition, verse number 10, if you got your Bibles there. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, this isn't the idea that they just got tired and they needed to rest. The idea that their strength is diminished is the fact that they were physically able to do the work, but they didn't feel like doing the work. Their drive was gone. Can I tell you, discouragement will sap you of your drive to do anything for the work of God. And you know what? I don't understand why some people feel like it's just a passing thing. You know, they don't understand why preachers get up and they preach, oh, don't be discouraged. Take courage in the Lord. Because discouragement, if it goes unchecked, it can become dangerous. It can become, oh, a problem inside of your soul that will stand between you and God if it is allowed to go unchecked. Because discouragement can lead to doubt and unbelief. Now, I'm not telling you that every person that gets discouraged is filled with doubt and unbelief. I'm just telling you, if you don't take discouragement and deal with it as the scriptures declare, oh, you will find yourself walking into the realm of doubt, and it can lead to the realm of unbelief. Doubt is something that believers struggle with. Unbelief is a state where you are unrepentantly not trusting God. Oh, yeah. Let me say something here. Let's just look. Think about it. Some people say, well, how is doubt, or excuse me, how is discouragement so dangerous? You know, it was discouragement that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Some people say, well, Brother Shane, wait a second. No, it was unbelief. You know what the Bible tells us? They're in the book of Numbers. When they came back with their report, the Bible says that we surely cannot do this. We don't have the ability because they are greater than we are. And then in the very next verse, it says, and the heart of the people were discouraged because of the words of the 10 spies. Their heart was discouraged. Once again, not a sin to get discouraged. Oh, but when we allow discouragement to turn into doubt, then we get into trouble. And can I tell you, discouragement will breed the seeds of doubt in your heart if you are not careful. Oh, we must be very cautious not to let it do so. Oh, we are not able is the rallying cry of all who take their eyes off the Lord and start looking at themselves and their problems. These discouraged Jewish workers were actually agreeing with the enemy who said that they are feeble. And they said, you know what? You're right. We are pretty weak. We don't really have the ability to do what God's called us to do. I think we'll just stop. They're agreeing with the enemy. Discouragement can be dangerous if left unchecked. So I encourage you, believer, you are going to have times when the opposition of discouragement comes against you. Take your soul in hand and declare the word of God over it. One of my favorite passages when dealing with discouragement is found in the book of Psalm, chapter number 42. Oh, the psalmist says, why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? He said, hope thou in God. You say, Brother Shane, I'm not called to preach. Yes, you are. If you don't preach to anybody else, you're called to preach to your own soul, because there's going to be times you need to preach a sermon right from the word of God to your own soul. And thus saith the word of the Lord, I will not be downcast. I will not let my soul be disquieted within me. I will hope in God and in the help of his countenance. I will not go down the road of discouragement that leads to doubt, but I will go down the road that leads to faith in a God that does not fail. Take your soul in hand and don't let the enemy convince you of a lie. Don't let him convince you of a lie. Because that's what discouragement does. God's left you. The situation's hopeless. The wall, the work is too big to be accomplished. You don't have the ability to do what needs to be done, and 1,001 other things that the enemy would like to whisper in our ears and make us feel discouraged. Can I tell you something? The reason that the work had not been accomplished before Nehemiah's day is because the people got discouraged. They got tired of all the opposition they had to face. So it was just easier to let the city lie in ruins and not face the opposition of discouragement. Oh, don't give in so easily, believer. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but we are of those who obtain the promises by faith, is what the book of Hebrews declares unto us. Discouragement is something that we all will face, and we must learn to overcome it by the grace of God. So what was Nehemiah's response to this troubling news that people are getting discouraged and stopping the work? It's interesting. Because it's the only one of these things that we don't find Nehemiah have a response to. I found that very interesting. He doesn't say anything about the discouragement. I'm not saying, I believe Nehemiah prayed for him. I do. But we don't read anything in here. Because you know what I believe it really was? Nehemiah realized, if they are called to do the work that God has called them to do, they're not going to let discouragement stop them. And they've got to learn how to face down discouragement themselves. Oh, yeah. That is what we must learn to do as believers. We don't have any other option. Oh, if you are don't constantly wait on me to preach a sermon about discouragement. If you're discouraged, preach the sermon to yourself. Oh, don't constantly wait for some word from heaven. Oh, you have a whole Bible filled with promises that declare unto you that you are a child of God, that he gives peace that passes all understanding, that he will keep him at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. Preach the sermon yourself, and then God may send somebody else to preach it and back it up. Oh, but we can do it ourselves. I believe that's why Nehemiah, he didn't sit over there. He said, if they're called to do the work of God in my own heart, well, if they're called to do it, they're going to do it. And regardless of the discouragement that they face, they're going to learn how to take a hold of their soul, and they're going to work by the grace of God. Oh, don't wait for the sermon every time you grow discouraged, believer. Take the word of God and proclaim its promises and commands over your life, because that's what God has his word there for us to lay a hold to it and believe it. The fourth thing here, this is the fourth opposition, and I'm done, is the opposition of fear. Discouragement is one thing, but fear is as the North Carolina saying went, is a horse of a different color. It's something completely different. Now, discouragement can come from fear, but fear don't necessarily always lead to discouragement. It can lead to doubt. There's other things. The Jews who lived in outlying villages kept bringing a report to the city, verses 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 13, that the enemy was planning another surprise attack. In fact, we're told in this chapter that 10 different times they come and they tell them, oh, we see the enemy. They're planning an attack. Now, there's some debate about that, because in the Hebrew, when you use the word 10, sometimes that just means it's the idea of something that happened continually. So they just said it happened 10 times, it happened continually. Or it may have actually been 10 different times that it happened. Doesn't matter. It just happened a lot. Every time they get to work and they're over here, oh, we think we saw the enemy over there. We saw them gathering their forces over here. 10 times. Imagine how distracting that is. You're sitting there working, and every time you start working, somebody runs into, I think I saw the enemy over there. I'm pretty sure I saw their bows and I saw their swords. Oh, they're surely getting ready to attack us. And you know what? It began to breed fear in the camp. Let me tell you something about fear. I'm not talking about godly fear. I'm talking about ungodly fear. You know what it is? It's contagious. That is why, you know, we preach the sermons and we say, you know, don't lose heart. Be courageous. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's because as ministers of the gospel, we realize you get a person who's motivated by fear, and that fear will become contagious. They'll start seeing enemies where there is no enemy. They'll start seeing opposition where there is no opposition. Can I say something here? I saw it happen during COVID. I watched people, sensible-minded people, that got their eyes off the Lord, and they walked in fear, and years of their life was taken because they were walking. I'm not talking about sensible measure. I'm not talking about being mindful of other people. I'm talking about living in fear. And they started seeing enemies around every corner. I know people today that are still terrified about government conspiracies because of COVID. I know people today, they're still terrified about getting a disease, and they're terrified. They won't go out of their house. They won't go to church because they're terrified, and fear has made them a prisoner in their own mind. You know what the New Testament tells us? Fear hath torment. But let me tell you, the verse don't stop there. He said, but perfect love casteth out fear. Oh yes, fear may come. Fear is an opposition that we all may face. Let me tell you, everybody in this room fears something, and probably more than one somethings. Yeah, we got our things. We got some things. I don't like spiders. Now, I'm not so terrified of them that I'm going to run away like a little girl. If I see a spider, I'm going to run over there and stomp on it. And when I get done, I'm going to shake a little bit, and I feel like the thing's crawling on me because I don't like them. So you could say I have arachnophobia. Tom Neff, I think you're afraid of, what is it, bees, wasps, something? He don't like them. I'm going to tell on him. He told me, he said, when I see him out in the yard, he said, I go get the wasp spray, hand it to Joyce, and say, I'll be inside. Let me know when you get him. We all have fears. But let me tell you, when we think we can operate in that fear and we let that fear control us, we will live in a torment. Believer, God has not called us to that. Oh, he's not called us to find an enemy behind every tree. Because let me tell you, if we knew the reality of it, there may be two enemies behind that tree. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need not fear because the love of God, oh, cast out all fear, and that love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes. The enemy may oppose. The enemy may ridicule. Oh, the enemy may cause fear. The enemy may try to bring about discouragement. Oh, but we are declared to be victorious. Oh, you know what Nehemiah's response was when these people started coming back with all these reports? Notice verse 13. I'm almost done, I promise. He said, therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords. You know what he tells them? He said, you're over here seeing enemies everywhere. He said, how about this? He said, you and your family go back and grab your swords and be ready to fight the enemy. You keep working, but go grab your swords and be ready to fight. So that if that enemy that you think is coming actually comes, we'll be ready for him when he comes. But until he does, we're not stopping the work that God has called us to do. Because I'm going to tell you, if we live in fear, it will stop the progress and the work that God has called us to. We will halt in our tracks. Oh, but guess what? He goes on to say this in verse number 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be afraid, or be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. In other words, he said, don't be afraid of the enemy. Fear God. Fear him. And when you fear him, all these other fears melt away. Because you realize he's great. The King James says terrible. That word means awesome, mighty, powerful. Incomparable, if you would. Unlike any other. He said, remember the God that we serve. And guess what? The enemy won't be so scary when you think about a God who can take and drown an Egyptian army in a Red Sea. When you think about a God who can take and work mighty miracles. Oh, who can cause the sun to stand still in the heavens. Who can cause his mighty powers and works to be seen. When you think about him, these other fears will subside. Oh, God, help us to practice it. Help us to believe it. Nehemiah knew that he couldn't interrupt the work every time he heard a new rumor. So he set up a defense plan and solved the problem. You know what his defense plan was? He said, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laid it, everyone with one of his hand wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held his weapon. I like Charles Spurgeon. One of his publications he put out was The Trowel and the Sword. He used that verse right there. He said, with one hand, they're working on the wall. And on the other hand, they're holding their sword. They're ready to go to war if they need to. Oh, but they know that they have a work to do. Let me tell you, we as well, we have a work to do. We have a warfare that will come, opposition that will come against us. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we need not fear the opposition. Keep working for the glory of God. And if we have to go to war, then we'll do that when the time comes. But let us work for the glory of God while we can. As I bring this message to a close, I want to note Nehemiah's words of encouragement in the end of this chapter. Verse 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. He didn't say, oh, we just got a little bit left to do, guys. You know, it's not really that much. Let's go ahead and finish it up. No, in actuality, they were halfway done at this point. He said, the work is large and it is great. I'm not going to lie to you. And we are separated upon the wall. He said, yes, I know. We're not standing on top of each other. There is a separation. There is a possibility the enemy may come. He said, in what place whereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us. He said, in other words, he said, be ready to go to war. Be continually working. He said, but have your ears open, because one day the trumpets might sound. How applicable for us. Oh, the sword in one hand, the trowel in the other, and our ears open and listening for the trumpet. And the trump of God shall sound. Oh yeah, we're involved in a work. We're involved in a warfare. But one day the trumpet's going to sound. And it's not going to be the sound that tells us the enemy has attacked. It's going to be the sound that says the captain is coming. And he's come to gather his army home. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, the captain has come to gather his army home. So I say, let us put our hand to the work. Let us be ready to go to war. But let our ears be open, listening for the trump of God. Let's stand tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Working, warring, and listening. Three things we ought to be involved in doing. Working for the kingdom of God, fighting when the enemy comes, taking our own souls in hand if we need to, and battling against discouragement, against fear. That's what you need to do. If you notice, two of these oppositions are external, two of them are internal. Ridicule and persecution, those are external things. Oh, the fear. That's internal. That's something we fight on the inside. Oh, but guess what? It doesn't matter what opposition, we are called to be overcomers. In fact, we are more than conquerors. We can overcome the opposition. We don't have to worry about it. Oh, with hands ready to fight and ready to work for the kingdom of God, with ears wide open, we say, to God be the glory. Let his will be done in the midst of it all. Brother Tom, if you would come to the piano tonight. I want us to pray tonight. I feel like we need to. The late Dr. Alan Redpath explained why the Jews succeeded in getting their work done and keeping the enemy at bay. He said the people had a mind to work in verse 6, a heart to pray, an eye to watch, and an ear to hear. Thus they lived in victory. I say, Lord, give us the same, a mind to work, a heart to pray, an eye to watch, and an ear to hear. God, let it be, as I believe he's called us to live in victory and do the work that he has for us. Every head bowed, let's pray. Father, we are called to be overcomers, and we have all forms of opposition, whether it is fighting from without or whether it is fears from within. Lord, we declare like the Apostle Paul, nevertheless, God, Lord, you will fight our battles for us. You will fight our battles for us, oh God. And we place our lives in your hands and trust you. Whatever it is that you see fit to do, let it be done for your glory. Work in the lives of your people. And for this, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Can we find a place to pray tonight and ask God to help us? Oh, yes. Oh, a mind to work.